Revelation chapter 18. You know, when we started Revelation, in the very first verse, the scripture tells us there in Revelation that God sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. If you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us right away that this is a book of symbols. It's a book of signs. It's a book of, that's why he says he signified it or he signified it. And so as we read through Revelation, we come across these characters and this imagery that takes a little bit of Bible understanding. And the Bible wants to talk to us about the world system. It wants to speak to us about how God will judge the world system as it is. And that includes systems of industry, government, all kinds of things that just surround religion. And so the purpose of Revelation is to teach us that God will one day judge the world in righteousness. And we have symbols as we go through, but we read about how God will pour out his judgment. First, he speaks to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then we have this vision of heaven. And then from heaven, we read how God will unleash his judgments incrementally. At first, they're harsh, but they get even harsher. And by the end, there's the sounding of seven trumpets and the opening of seals. There's some thunders. And the very final judgments are when God has these angels pour out the judgment that he has for the earth. And it's a terrible, terrible judgment. It's almost hard to read and not be discouraged that God will judge this world. But we read after those judgment chapters some of the scenario of what the world is like. We read about this last world empire or the government of mankind, and the Bible likened to Babylon. It's used as a symbol throughout the Bible, and we've been speaking about Babylon. And chapters 17 and 18, God describes the destruction of Babylon and its different sort of iterations or its different aspects. In chapter 17, Babylon, or this city, or the world, we might say, the world in general is described as a prostitute selling her wares. But what she's selling is not just pleasure, it's pharmakia, it's sorcery, it's witchcraft, it's idolatry. Throughout the scriptures, you have these different images or symbols that represent mankind's power or mankind's work. For example, at the Tower of Babel, you have that tower that reaches up into heavens. In fact, you'll read language like that here in chapter 18. It says, her sins have reached up into heaven. In another place, you'll read about the cities of Babylon, or God will sometimes use another city to represent all of humankind's civilization and cities. So you'll have judgment, and you can look at the judgments that God spoke about of Babylon in Revelation chapters 17 and 18, but also parallel passages, Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. In the book of Ezekiel, he speaks to the city nation of Tyre, which was an island nation. It was a coastal nation. But the description of the destruction of Tyre, we recognize through our Bible prophecy lens, is a description of God's judgment over the world at the end. So sometimes God will use cities. He'll use an image of an idol. He'll use a tower. He'll use a picture of a woman. There's this really weird prophecy in one of the Old Testament prophets, I believe it's Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees a woman in a basket and she's lifted up and carried somewhere to be put on a pedestal. And some of the symbols we don't understand fully, but if we back away and we understand that God is telling us that he will judge this world system. And when you leave church today and you head back out into the world, you'll be part of, or you'll be participating or buying and selling and just living in the world system. But Jesus tells us that though we are in the world, we are not of the world. So we are foreigners in our own world. We are alien in our own world. We have a different home, a different citizenship. Though we're commanded in the scripture to be loyal and faithful citizens to the country that we are in, we have to remember that our loyalty ultimately is to the Lord, and he will judge the kingdoms of this world. And so in Revelation chapter 17, we spoke of Babylon, this system, as a harlot. In earlier parts of Revelation, we read of this system as a beast. And in Revelation 17, we have both of these things come together. We have this woman, this harlot, riding on a beast. Sometimes the Bible will use the image of a city, Egypt or Sodom or Tyre or Babylon. And now we find ourselves in chapter 18, and some have divided these two sort of Babylons. There's even books called The Two Babylons, and it speaks about one being a religious Babylon or a spiritual Babylon, and the other being a political or a commercial Babylon. And those are interesting thoughts, because when you read chapter 18, it has all to do about commerce and trade and business, and God is going to judge that. In chapter 17, you read all about the worship and the spirituality and the adoration that people have toward an ideal or toward a thing. And what we have in the world today fits these descriptions. We have a cult that wraps the globe, that is the belief in humanity or our knowledge, our understanding as the savior of all things. You know, our problem started in the Garden of Eden when we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now to this very day, all of humanity is looking to our own knowledge and our own wisdom and our own understanding to be the savior. You know, and they're hoping that, you know, we'll live forever with our technology and our science. And those things will be offered to us as sort of the religion of the last days, is that you can have a sort of virtual eternal life, that you can go on and you can live so long as you're plugged into the system. And yet God was going to bring that system down. The religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon, some would say, are separate things, but others, we just wonder if they're very simply describing the overall system that we understand to be the world. The world. Jesus said, the world hated me, and therefore it will hate you as well. We're told by the Apostle John, don't love the world, nor the things of the world, because everything that's in the world is not from the Father. And he goes on to describe basically the way that our world works. Our world works basically in a commercial sense, where we buy and sell based upon our human needs and our lusts and our cravings. And yet, you know, what is the essence of any civilization or world power? It's a combination or a mixture of religion, politics, and commerce. Throughout all history, any civilization or place, it has all of these elements wrapped together almost as one, and God will one day judge it. And so we find ourselves in Revelation 18, continuing on this image that God gives in chapter 17. There's a woman. This is the woman riding on the beast. It's the system of Babylon. And then it says in verse 1 of 18, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. I wonder what kind of radiance this angel has. Maybe the earth has been dimmed by the judgment of God. It's turned dark, and this angel comes down, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Birds were sometimes considered to be like evil spirits or a personification of wickedness. We have this phrase here, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's used twice. You'll find that in the book of Isaiah and also in the book of Revelation chapter 14, and it's repeated for emphasis. And so this angel comes down out of heaven. It seems to be in sync with all of the activities on the earth at this time, though these chapters come after chapter 13, where it says this system is enforcing people to receive a mark. Though it comes after where it reads that this woman is, it says she's drunk with the blood of the saints. In other words, this system is going to persecute and kill those who believe in Jesus, those who don't want to go along with this system. And so now, though, we read that it's fallen. And this was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and it's come to the very conclusion here. This combination of religion and government and commerce, all of these. We read in chapter 6 about the kings and the merchants of the earth and the wise men and the rich and the poor and the slave and the free. They all hid in the caves of the mountains, and they begged that the rocks would fall on them and cover them and hide them. Remember, from the wrath of the Lamb who is to come. And so now the time has come for this empire, this system, to fall completely, and it becomes a cage or a haven of demonic prison. And you'll find the same kind of pictures in the Old Testament and those other passages I mentioned, Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Ezekiel 26 to 28. And the idea is that all of the noise and the pomp and the fun and the noise and the trade and the celebration and the excitement of this system is going to be nothing more than just a haunt, a wasteland. It's going to be totally destroyed. And then John says in verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The system is a system that's built upon selling out. Selling out human dignity and the glory that God has given you as a created being, being created in the image of God. This system seeks to buy that from you, to sell out your ideals and your standards and your uniqueness as a creation of God. This is a commercial system. And it says there that the nations have drunk of this because selling out is so prosperous. Whole groups, countries go in this direction and follow after this sort of get-rich-quick global scheme. It says, "The kings of the earth," verse 3, "have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So here's a time we read about that the merchants of the earth, later it says in chapter 18, verse 23, I believe, that they are the great men of the earth. They are the magnates. The word there for merchant is the word emporos, where we get the word emporium. It just has to do with selling. When God spoke against this system in the Old Testament, he says, "You have become rich through your wisdom in selling." It's commercialism. When we think about commercialism, I don't know if we fully realize how we are so surrounded by it. So much of our lives has to do with purchasing and buying. And it's not necessarily for our required human needs. So much of it is therapy. Have you ever gone shopping for therapy? Don't shake your head, because I know how much fun it can be. I have. There's something empowering. And why is the reason for that? Is because when you spend something, you get a feeling of power. Even if you need food and you buy the food, that's one thing. But when you go window shopping, you just have this idea that I can consume that and I can consume that and I can have that. I have power to get that. And that's what consumerism is. Because the eye with seeing, Solomon says, is never filled. And no matter how much a person gets, they're never going to be satisfied. And so this insatiable thirst or craving that is in the human spirit for things and lusts other than God is going to be sort of the religion of this system. It doesn't matter what happens, as long as we can buy and sell, as long as we can make commercials. How many commercials do we see? How many commercials do we... I remember when I was a kid, I hated TV commercials, you know? They always interrupted the cartoons. They always stuck them in there between innings. And then we were so glad when things moved away from television and then, you know, you could just watch videos on the internet. And sooner or later, though, banner ads, pop-up ads, they interrupt you every few minutes, every few seconds, there's another one. Websites come and there's like 50 pop-ups. You got to clear your screen just to read the article. Commercials, 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 commercials. Your soul is constantly being sold something. You're being told that your only purpose and value in life is to consume. And by the way, you're not satisfied. That's what the essence of advertising is. To tell you that you're not enough, that you're insufficient. And so the whole world will be under sort of this web of this hypnotism, this sad kind of state where people will just be treated as little pods or little sources of buying and selling, cogs in a great wheel. That's the system of this world. The world system wants to squeeze every individual into a small little box that they can just be labeled a consumer. In fact, the whole empire, the whole emporos, the whole merchant system is called a beast. And what is the beast doing? Consuming, devouring, eating. And it's got teeth that are suited for it. What's it say about the beast? It has iron teeth. It's kind of an abnormal, it's not even a natural beast. It's not even a natural system. It's technologically savvy. It's half organic and half technological system, the system that we live in the world today. I believe that we're seeing around us all the time the system of this world. I believe that we live in Babylon. The world today is what the Bible describes as Babylon, as a beast, as a prostitute, and as this commercial enterprise, but one day God is going to bring it all down. It says that these merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard, verse 4, another voice coming from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." The idea there is to come out of Babylon. And why does God say to come out? He's speaking to his people. Now, in this time, if we go fast forward to the very end, when this chapter is in play and actually happening on earth in time and space, there aren't going to be many people in the system of this world, because they will have to receive a mark to be in this world, and if they don't receive it, they're martyred. So most of the believers will either be martyred or have been taken to heaven in the rapture. And so why does God include that here in the middle of this time? Well, it's not for this time, it's for you right now. This is a warning to those who are living previous and prior to this destruction. This is what the Lord wants to tell you this morning. Come out of the world. Don't be a citizen of this world. Don't enjoy the things of this world. Don't be caught up in this world. You have a different citizenship. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we're going to read about the beauty of that in the coming chapters. But God here says, come out of her, my people. You know, God has a right to call us out of this world, because he has purchased us out. And if you're a child of God, you believe that God has purchased you with the blood of Christ, you have been redeemed by his sacrifice, then he has every right, doesn't he, to tell me that this world is not my home. And so he calls me to a life of holiness. And you find these passages in the Old Testament where God will say the same sort of thing to people in the physical realm. And he'll say to Israel in Isaiah 52, verse 11, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Don't touch any unclean thing. Go out from her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." God wants you and I to come away from the carnival of this world. This world is a marketplace. This world buys and sells, and we're going to see all of the lists of those things that are given to us in this chapter. It means to be separated. God calls us to holiness. And holiness is a beautiful thing. In fact, the scripture speaks about the beauty of holiness. Now, to me, I don't always think of holiness as being beautiful, but God does. But what is holiness? Holiness means to be set apart and dedicated completely for God's use. Don't be used by the world. Don't be a product of the world. Don't be a consumer of the world. Be something that God has made. Become what God has made you to be. That is the pursuit of holiness. Becoming what God has made you to be uniquely. And holiness is beautiful. In fact, I believe that the more holy we become, the more beautiful we are in the eyes of God. God loves us no matter what. He loves us even when we were sinning, even when we were ugly, God loves us. But God wants to beautify us. He wants to change us. He wants to renew us. And even though time and age and sickness and discouragement and trial and tribulation in this world might wear us down on the outside, the Bible says that we are being renewed day by day in the inner person. So be that person. Come out from this world and let God use you for his purpose. Don't be a product of the world. Don't be a widget in the world system. Let the Lord grow and develop your life. So be holy. To be dedicated, be available for God to use you. Give yourself to belong to God, to say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours." That's what coming out from Babylon means. We really can't say that I belong to the world if I say that I belong to the Lord. My relationship to this world is not completely pleasant. I'm here, but I'm not wanted in this world. I am salt in an infected wound of this world. I am, by virtue of the fact that I have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God living in you, you are immediately going against the flow of this world, and you'll experience resistance, but praise the Lord. You'll experience reward as well, and you'll experience His favor, and prayerfully, you'll hear that voice one day, and it'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. So He calls us to come away, but I like that He says, my people. He doesn't say, get out. He says, come out, doesn't He? He says, come out. This is an invitation to us to hear Him and be devoted and dedicated to Him. It's so important for us in the world today to obey what the Lord tells us here, to come out of this system. Don't be worldly. Don't pursue worldly things. And don't feed at the world's trough. And it tells us why there. It says, lest you share in her sins. You know, if you live and you pursue and you meditate on the things of the world, inevitably you're going to sin with the world. And if you sin with the world, then consequentially you will, what does it say there? Receive of her plagues. God does not want this for you. And yet, in all of this, He calls us romantically to come out, and He says, my people. You know when the Lord looks at you, He says, you are my man, my woman, my people. Together, we are His people. We belong to Him. We've been purchased by Him. And then God turns and He's speaking to those that are going to issue this judgment. He says, her sins have reached up to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That's like the language of Babylon, the tower that reached up into heaven. And so her sins have reached up to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. I thank God for Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, that says that He remembers their iniquities no more. For us, God forgets, as if God can forget. But He does. He puts our sins aside. By the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made, God forgets. He casts our sins behind His back, it says. Now in verse 6, it tells us, render to her just as she rendered to her. And the idea there is pay her back. This is going to be payback time. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. The way that she dealt it out, let it be dealt back to her twice as much. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. Some of the things that God judges this empire or this kingdom for, one of them is pride. Throughout the Old Testament, when God rebukes nations, He rebukes them for pride, arrogance, selfishness. And here we read the same thing. It says, in the measure that she lived and she glorified herself. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with patriotism, but there comes a time when patriotism can go overboard, out of bounds. And God wants us to live humbly, the scripture tells us. What has God required of us but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with Him? That's the one quality that God looks for in us. And the only thing that Jesus ever said about Himself was that He was lowly or that He was humble. And if God wants anything from me as a person, it's for me to be humble. And that means to have an honest or godly perspective of my life. It doesn't mean to beat myself up unnecessarily. It doesn't mean to deny what good gifts God has given me. It doesn't mean that I'm harder on myself than I need to be. It just means that I'm honest with myself. I know my good qualities and I know my bad qualities. And it was Moses in Numbers chapter 12 that wrote of himself. Now, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Can you believe that? Moses wrote that scripture about himself. How could he write that if he was so humble? Well, he could only write it if he was humble. He had to be honest, after all. And apparently he was. But that doesn't mean that, you know, you, to be humble, doesn't mean you have to deny what good things God has put in you. Recognize those things and let those things be used by God, but it also doesn't mean that you have an inflated opinion of yourself. And the same is true for a nation. A nation has to have an appropriate and a proper view of itself in the eyes of God and not compared with others. And so the United States needs to humble itself before God. Now we read also above just her pride, it speaks about her living luxuriously. She is very self-interested. This world system is very pampered and self-interested. It's self-indulgent, it's proud, and it loves comfort. And all of these things appeal to us, don't they? To love luxury and comfort. Boy, it's always nice to be pampered, but this is her lifestyle. This is the world's goals and desires. Isn't it strange? Have you ever watched, remember the old shows, The Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous? I never really liked to watch those. Who was the guy, Robert Leach? That was when it was on television. And then they had Cribs, right? MTV Cribs. And then there's all these other shows that just look at the opulence that people live in, and we just watch them and go, I wish I had that. And we're like training ourselves in covetousness. Like, my pool is nice, but that's an infinity pool. Look at the jacuzzi, it has a grotto. You know, all of these things, and we just look and we long for it. And, you know, God wants to bless people, but sometimes we can be so consumed with the blessing, we forget the one who blesses. And this is the world. This is the world. They take all the good gifts that God gives and they forget God. That's the problem. And so it says there in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So because of this self-indulgence, because of this pride, and because of this desperate need for comfort and pampering, for luxury, God says, I'm going to cut her off in one day. It's going to be very quick what God does. Very quick. Now, in verses 9 to 19, we read about the commerce and the buying and selling. It says in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication or sold out with her and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. They're going to lose their sugar mama. They're going to lose their meal ticket. She's the system that they're part of. Standing at a distance, it says, of these merchants, for fear of her torment. You'll also notice that in verse 15, the merchants of these things became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. So you have this sort of idea that maybe there is some kind of plague or some kind of possibly radioactivity. Some people have wondered, has there been nuclear fallout that they're staying away? We don't know exactly, but you know, it is interesting. We live in a world that is touting social distancing. Well, here you have an example of national distancing. Trade is going to be halted because of something that happens that wipes out this system. And it says these people in verse 10 stand at a distance for fear of her torment. They don't want to get caught up in this, you know, radioactivity or this infection or whatever it might be. And it says in verse 10 that they say, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Four times in this chapter we read about merchants, here in verse 11, the second time. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. It's strange here. It says that the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. Why? Because they can't buy and sell their merchandise. They don't really care about the woman, they don't care about the system, they don't care, they just care about themselves. And so they have made themselves rich. And by the way, these aren't tradesmen or tradeswomen, they're not small business people. These are the mega. In fact, that word merchant, it says in verse 23 that they were the great men of the earth, and that word great is mega. And that's where you get the word magnet, you know, an industry titan, you know, somebody that is so powerful. These are the moguls of the earth. And it says that they weep over her because nobody buys their merchandise. Well, what is their merchandise? Look at this list of 28 things. You have to wonder, why would God give us such a detailed list? Well, he wants us to recognize the crass commercialism that is part of this world. And you can basically buy and sell anything in this market, this economy of the world. It says that there was merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, and silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. You know, the ivory trade is something that is frowned upon by many people, but it is so lucrative that they still cannot stop poachers from getting those elephant tusks, because you can buy off the guards and you can bribe, and it's a tragic, tragic thing, you know, that for the sake of little trinkets and toys and for the sake of putting something in a glass case to show off for my friends, you know, people will, you know, carelessly just take to kill for no reason except to harvest some small commodity. It's sad, but that's the way the world is. And so I think they are trying to create a false ivory that's molecularly indistinguishable from real ivory, and they're going to flood the market with that so that real ivory will lose its value. I'm not sure if it'll work or not, but it tells me here that the Empire of Babylon is in the ivory trade. So it's kind of like blood ivory. And so it says they also traffic in cinnamon. Anybody like cinnamon? I love cinnamon. Every day I go through so much cinnamon. I don't know, I got kind of addicted. I put it in my coffee now. A little vanilla, a little, oh, I make some good coffee. Ask around, you'll see. It's a problem. Cinnamon, but the idea of cinnamon was, it wasn't something that everybody got. You know, it's common for us. We just get a big thing of it, you know, at the store, but it was very rare. In the ancient world, if you smelled cinnamon, it was like a once in a lifetime deal. And so think of the opulence here, the cinnamon, so rare, except in our day, and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, so livestock, horses and chariots, Teslas, and the bodies and the souls of men. It's just trade. Did you notice that last phrase there in verse 13? And bodies and souls of men. The last world empire is going to be trading human beings. Bodies, probably just for labor or other things. And also souls. People's souls will be on the market in a strange way. I don't exactly understand that. When we talk about people that sell out and they change, I see some of these young pop stars, they get so famous at 13 or 14, and overnight they turn into these puppets of the empire. You see it yourself, don't you? You see these little kids and they're country stars and they're so talented, and then the system gets a hold of them and all of a sudden they're covering one eye and they're doing the Baphomet symbols and they're in some stage and they're mocking or, you know, mimicking some pagan sacrifice. What in the world happened? Because they're part of the satanic system. It's part of the system. You see it happening all the time because their souls have been taken. And by the grace of God, I know that there is redemption, but the trafficking of human beings, we shouldn't think it strange, but it happens all the time, all around us. And I personally believe that many of those at the upper levels of this cabal are part of some diabolical, wicked things where children are being trafficked in the world today. It's wicked. God's going to judge them. Praise the Lord. And it says in verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall no longer find them anymore at all. Again, we read about the merchants a third time. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So here this woman, this prostitute, this beast is likened as a city that is clothed with fine linen and purple, you know, Egyptian cotton and silk and dyed garments. And it's very opulent, all about fashion, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, lots of jewelry. For in 1 hour, verse 17 says, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they cried out. That was a sign of mourning. You throw dirt on your head. Weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now, when I read that, it looks like this is a geographical, physical city where people on the ocean are looking and there's smoke rising. And it may be that. Or it may be in general that this is the destruction of the world, that everywhere you are, on any ocean, on any sea, on any riverway, it will just be desolation around the world. There will be no more trade. God will end it. He'll just pull the rug out from under this system. In 1 hour, it happens very quickly. And so there is great weeping on earth. It's very sad. But in heaven, it's a different story. In heaven, there's a party. Isn't that the way it is? Notice in verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Isn't that the way it is sometimes? When there is such darkness and mourning on earth, heaven is celebrating. And sometimes when there's a party on earth and there's celebration of the things of earth, heaven is not happy. But praise the Lord, heaven celebrates, and we ought to as well. And it says that we should rejoice. Rejoice over her. Rejoice over the end of this system. Because the end of this system means the end of manipulation and trafficking and all of the wickedness that has robbed humanity of her dignity. And so praise the Lord for the end of this system. So rejoice, you apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Because, of course, the prophets and apostles and other believers have been martyred by her. Now in verses 21 to 24, we have sort of the conclusion of this. What is God going to do with Babylon? A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." We read about a mighty angel here that takes a stone that looks like a great millstone and throws it into the ocean or into the sea. Remember, this was the imagery that Jesus used when he spoke about somebody who might stumble a little child. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, in Mark chapter 9, verse 4, and in Luke chapter 17, verse 2. He spoke about if anyone would stumble or ruin the faith of a child, he says it would be better for them if they were, you know, thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck. Interesting to me that this empire has one end in mind from God, is that it's thrown into the sea in the same way. Is there perhaps a connection to the trafficking and the violation of children as part of this world empire? It's possible. I believe so. I believe many of those who are in the positions of power have some dark secrets and some perversion behind them because they have stumbled children. I read also about Pharaoh. Remember when Pharaoh was chasing after Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, and what was his end? It says the horse and his rider God has cast into the sea. The Lord will take your enemies and throw them into the sea. You'll never hear from them again. Most you'll hear is bloop, 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 bloop. Jesus would say in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, "Say to this mountain, if you have faith, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea." In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says that the Lord will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. So there's not going to be any more of the sound of verse 22 of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. It's important for us to remember that Babylon in the scripture often uses music to lure its followers. In Daniel, we read that when the image was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, he commanded all the people to worship the image at the sounding of the music. We read of the devil that it seems that he was in charge of the worship in heaven before he was filled with pride and he wanted worship for himself. In Ezekiel, it describes him as being almost built in with musical instruments. He had such phenomenal musical talent. And so the devil will often use those things to lead people away. But it says here that the sound of harpists will not be heard in the city anymore, only in heaven. No craftsmen or any craft shall be found in you. There'll be no more trades anymore. And God will put an end to all slavery or slave markets. You think of what's happened in our country over the past couple of decades. We've gotten the cheapest stuff from China, only to find out that they're using slaves to make it. The greatest irony of all is that many Christian bookstores in the United States of America are supplied with with little trinkets that are made by slaves in China. Can you imagine something more sad and tragic? But this is the way that it is oftentimes. But God's going to say, I'm done. Nobody's going to do that anymore. The Lord will not allow it. Injustice will be finished. And then it says, the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Now, has anybody here ever heard a millstone? I bet nobody's ever heard a millstone. You know what it sounds like? Neither do I. I've never heard one. No, I haven't. It just sounds like stone on stone. And the idea behind that, there will be no more food production. It'll be done. The whole system will be put down. I don't know if you would use a millstone now. It's probably a factory. But that will be shut down. And then it says, the light of the lamp will not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in you anymore. Now, this is a common phrase that's found in the Old Testament. Kol sason ve'kol simcha means the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. You'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 16, chapter 25, and chapter 33, all in this same context. And just the idea is there won't be any more celebration. There won't be any more beautiful, intimate relationships. The world system will end. There won't be any rejoicing anymore. Why? Well, it says, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Now, we spoke about this word sorcery before because it's an interesting word in the Bible. It's translated sorcery, but the Greek word is pharmakia. Now, in ancient times, those who were pharmacologists or pharmacists, they don't think of, you know, lab coats standing up on the, you know, riser behind the window with all the pills, and you're like, can I have my medicine? You give me your little script, and they say, go stand over there and wait for 20 minutes. And that's our understanding of a pharmacist. But I think it's important for us to realize what the Old Testament, you know, those who used pharmakia, it just means to mix potions. And they did this sometimes to open doors to spiritual things. You know, drug use can open doors to spiritual places that allow demonic influences in. Some of you have experienced these things in the past. You've opened doors, and by the blood of Jesus and the power of God, you're able to close those. That's one area. There's another area that pharmakia is just drug use. But in the ancient times, they would use potions. They would mix these drugs in order to cause abortions as abortifacients. Sorcerers were the ones that administered these potions to produce an abortion. The abortionists were called sorcerers in the Old Testament. And this was a common thing because when you worship sex, there's going to be all the unintended consequences of children. And so it seems like what the Lord here is referring to is not just, you know, sorcerers with long blue hats that fold over and they reach in and pull out a rabbit or anything like that. He's not necessarily exclusively speaking about witchcraft. It's part of it. But it also speaks of just drug use. Remember when Jehu was on a rampage in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 9, God had called him to destroy the wicked queen Jezebel. She was a type or a kind of this great harlot or the system of the world. And when Jehu rode into town and she looked out of the window at him and she says, is everything all right? Is it peace? And he said back to her, what peace as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? This is what Jehu said to her son, Ahab's. That's pretty heavy, huh? Is there peace? How can there be peace with your whore mom on the throne? Whew. That's when he killed him. You know you're about to be killed when somebody says that. Those are fighting words. And so, but the idea is the same where there is an evil power on the throne in this world. And God is going to deal with it. He's going to judge it. And it says that these were made wealthy by their sorceries. I've mentioned to you before that it seems the world has fallen into a spell of a pharmaceutical tyranny that's so bizarre. It's so strange because we love our healthcare professionals. And at the beginning of this, there was obviously a concerted effort to hail everyone in the medical profession as a hero that could not be questioned. You can't question that. And they were such heroes, and they were so busy, you know, all the time. They were making dance videos in the hospitals. Remember that? Remember that we were so crowded, the hospitals were bursting at the seams?
but all the doctors and nurses are choreographing dances. You're like, wait a second, I don't think the hospitals are full. But you have to remember that many, I'm going to say this, I'll probably offend people. I've had people leave because I've offended them. And I'm glad they left, because if they're offended at the truth, then it's probably good that they leave. But you know, doctors today, I don't know if they all practice health. Many doctors are simply drug dealers. And we need to consider the reality of this. Not all of them, and you can't paint a broad brush. But many doctors don't consider your health. They'll tell you to continue eating in a suicidal manner as long as you take these drugs. They won't teach you about the way your body works and what is right and healthy. They'll just, it's just drugs, 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 drugs. And I think that we should consider the medical industry, possibly in our modern climate, to be like the gas companies were in the old days, or the tobacco companies. Don't think of them as these shining knights in armor that are here to save you. There are many who simply want to sell drugs, and the wealthiest people on planet Earth today are drug dealers. It's very interesting. And that's just a fact. It's amazing to me that the Bible said it long before it happened. So I hope and I pray that the scripture gives you a perspective. And I'm not speaking against the medical profession. I have filled many, many prescriptions. I am grateful for Western medicine, but I have to be careful not to worship it as the solution and the answer to everything in life. Some of my favorite people are people in the medical profession. I love my doctor, doctors. I have a couple of them. You know you're getting old when you got a couple, right? I got a specialist here and another person here. And this guy always prescribes me what I need. No. But we have to have a grain of salt to recognize that this world is a world and it's driven by money. It's not necessarily driven by your well-being. In fact, much of the industry is driven by your continued illness. The Lord wants to heal, but the world wants to make a profit. And so these merchants were merchandising pharmakia. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her, in this system, was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. And so we have this conclusion about this system that is just, it's a bloody system that, you know, the beast that's likened earlier, it says that it's trampling down everybody where it goes. And so I believe that we're living in these last times, and we look at the system of the world, we look at the promotion, the coercion, and the enticement, and the threats that's happening all around the use of or the taking of drugs or some pharmaceuticals. And we have to just pause and say, well, what does God have to say about this? Well, I read it right here. That there is a dark and diabolical system that's going to be built upon the backs of souls that are saved on human trafficking and on drugs. And I see it happening all over. So I'm thankful, though, that we have a kingdom, that we have a community, that we have the body of Christ, because even though I read about this in chapter 18, in chapter 19, in chapter 20, and in chapter 21 and 22, I read about God's future, God's plan for us. Because the Bible describes you as a city. The Bible describes you as a woman, the bride of Christ. We have the same, not labels, but symbols used of us. God loves his people. God will dwell among his people. God will lift up his people, and that's you and that's me. So let's praise the Lord that God's judgment will come, and let's remember this injunction, this command to us, come out from among her, my people. You are his child. So come out of this world and be holy and come to know the Lord and his goodness and his grace. And let's pray for God's healing of our souls and our bodies and our nation. Amen. Can we stand together? And Lord, today we thank you for your mercy on our lives, and we thank you that you've given us such grace and favor. We are in awe of you, Lord. We have so many questions, Lord, about the world around us and all of the things that are happening, and so many are being squeezed and pressured and hurt in so many ways, Lord. It grieves us deeply. And yet, Lord, we read your word, and it says there that you will judge, and you will bring righteousness, and you'll make things equitable and true once again. And yet the only command that we read here in chapter 18 is to come out. I pray, Lord, this morning that you'd help us to be separate from this world. We live in the world. We have to interact with the world. We have to interact with these systems, with the beast. Lord, we have to interact with this, you know, sort of harlot. And yet, Lord, we know that we belong to you, that we have a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God himself. So, Lord, thank you that you tell us in your word that you're going to prepare a place for us. We look forward to Zion. We look forward to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us all these things. Strengthen us now, Lord, to be holy. Strengthen us to love one another and to truly be your people, because you are good, Lord. And we love you this morning. Amen.